So the last few weeks, we've been looking at false teachers and preachers, but we have to ask, what exactly is a false teacher? When the Bible uses this description, it's a very strong condemnation. Now, I do want to say it's not just that we don't agree with someone that makes them a false teacher. Because people can come down on different places and on different issues within the bounds of Scripture and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. There are things that are considered adiaphora, which are things that the Bible points to, but not specifically, and it's not salvific. But there are times, even within the bounds of Scripture, where we need to be able to exhort and even rebuke one another if we go astray. The Apostle Paul had to rebuke Peter when he was giving in to the pressure of the Judaizers, as we see in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 11. But Paul never once accused Peter of being a false teacher. And so we need to be very careful how we use this term, false teacher. False teachers are wolves in sheep's clothing. They're in the church, but they're not truly of the church. They serve the lusts of their own flesh, not the living God. And so we've already seen in 2 Peter chapter 2, in the last few verses of this chapter, clearly what false teachers are. And this chapter ends by telling us three things about false teachers. The first thing is that they are full of empty promises. Secondly, they teach a false gospel. And thirdly, they act according to their nature as unregenerate men. And this passage was inspired and preserved by God to warn us about false teachers, that we would be able to recognize them and then be on guard against them. Remember, before we were saved by Christ, we were actually held in bondage of materialism, foolishly believing that our lives consisted of the abundance of our possessions. We always lived by the rule, he who dies with the most toys wins. Christ has redeemed us from that, and he set us free to live for his kingdom and his glory instead. We understand that the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But the prosperity gospel preachers and false teachers want to put us back into the chains of materialism. But they do it with a spiritual twist. They say that the abundance of your possessions is not only a measure of your life, but it's also a measure of your strength of faith. And so they give you that little hook to say, you want to show your faith, it will be shown by what you have. So they give that little twist. And so you could say that in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter is on a mission to inoculate us against these kind of false teachers and false teaching. And this had all rose up within the first century church. Peter's purpose was to make us immune to any appeal of these false teachers, any means that they used to try to attract us to them and their ways. I think one of the problems that we see today is that we tend to think that if someone shows some promise in certain ways, that they have a certain anointing of God. we seem to think that money is a sign of God's favor. And we think that success is measured in possessions instead of in faithfulness. Another thing is that we think that if someone comes and sings well, we ought to put them immediately into the church choir without any concern of whether he or she is even saved. We think that if someone can play a musical instrument, they must be highly anointed by God, even though they may not believe savingly upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Someone can mention God three times in a song, and all of a sudden we think, well, there's a hymn that we need to sing, even though that songwriter is not even a professing Christian. Some false teachers will promise that you will get a new job. You will get money. The problem is, the man of God tells you to repent of your sin. But we tend to go with the person who meets our needs, our felt needs. We tend to go with the person who says, God will give you all what you want instead of what you need. There's a lot of people that will tell you that all you need to prosper is to have positive thoughts and a smile. We all know who is very popular with that. The man of God, though, tells you what the Bible teaches is that prosperity is totally dependent on how your soul is doing. The heretic, on the other hand, wants to make you feel better about who you are. Still others will teach that only if you get the right thoughts in your mind, you wouldn't suffer. The man of God tells you that whoever seeks to be a good and godly man or woman in Christ will suffer persecution. The Word of God tells us that we will endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The false teacher will say, no, I have a new revelation from God. And here's what God says. I'll tell you what, if you ever hear someone says, God told me, the first thing you need to do is run. The Word of God tells you. God speaks here. When we heard Jason reading Scripture, that was God speaking. We need to remember that. There is no new revelation. Too many people want that new revelation. They want that spiritual fortune cookie, that spiritual horoscope. Oh Lord, just will you tell me what I need to know? Will you tell me what is in store for my life? So false teachers and preachers will tell you that God will bless you no matter what's happening. And God is going to give you a lot of money, big fine homes, new cars, best clothes. That if you're going to a big church, that's where God's will is. They'll tell you Jesus didn't die for a small struggling church. He died for the big ones. And that's not saying that all big churches are bad or all small churches are good. That's not the point. But Jesus didn't die just to keep you from being unhappy. The man of God will tell you that the Word of God condemns covetousness and that greed and pride are sin. And that when you hear someone telling you that you need these things and they promote sin, that's of the devil. And they will tell you that you need to live in an environment that just goes with the flow. They will tell you that you want to flourish. You just be around a bunch of good people. You'll flourish. They normally create a spiritually shallow and biblically inept environment. They don't teach sound doctrine. They don't teach you how to know what the Word of God says. But instead they use psychology and mind games to influence you. They don't use the truth of God's Word. They can't link the Word of God together. Psychology and Christianity are not the same things. Anyone who uses psychology and calls it Christianity is not doing justice to either one. Christianity is not the same thing as having a positive mental outlook. Being saved is not the same thing as thinking properly. Being blood-bought is not the same as developing a high esteem. Being born again is not the same as feeling better about yourself. Christianity is about the God, the Holy Spirit, opening the eyes of sinful people so that they can realize the depth of their own depravity and so they can realize the magnificence of God's holy and righteous Word and what He has done for them in Jesus Christ. And then they can see that great gulf that stands between Christ and themselves. And then they will see that Christianity is doing what you cannot do, but God can. It's about giving you a new nature, a new life, about giving you the gift of faith and granting you repentance. That is true salvation. It's about Jesus washing you with His pure blood. It's about God imputing to you the gift of faith through a sovereign act of God. And from that moment on, every waking moment, everything that happens to you, good or bad, every trial, every test, every blessing, every success is designed by God to work together for the ultimate good that can come from it. And that ultimate good is that through our trials and by our trials we are molded and shaped and we are formed to the very image and likeness of our Savior Jesus Christ. And through the fire and of all the hay and wood and stubble of our earthly and carnal and sinful nature, it's all burned off so that we may be as pure as gold for the glory and honor and praise of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that old hymn that says, when through fiery trials our pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flames shall not hurt you, I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. God takes us through those trials to refine us, not to hurt you. In Jesus, we lose our old identity. We decrease so Christ may increase. We are no longer in charge of our own lives. Now the Lord Jesus Christ is the master, God, and King. We're no longer top dog. We are now bondservants of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we are humbled by the gift of God's salvation. We are humbled by the enormity of God's grace, and we are humbled by the majesty of Christ's glory, and humbled by the indescribable beauty of God's goodness. We don't seek our will, but we seek to do His will. We live not to please ourselves, but to please Him. We purpose to walk that straight and narrow path, to enter that narrow gate. And so what Peter does here is he keeps driving home many of the same themes over and over and over again. Most of what you're going to hear this morning has really been said before. But Peter is repetitious for a reason. And so we're going to let Peter repeat himself again. And that repetition is exactly what we need the most. And so let's go ahead and turn to our text found in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we'll start with verses 17 and we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter, verse 22. Now remember, here Peter is talking about false teachers, and he says, these are wells without water, clouds carried away by a tempest, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now, speaking of the false teachers in verse 17, Peter says, these are wells without water. It's a very simple illustration, right? When you see a well, you expect water. If you're thirsty, you see a well, you have an expectation that that well can meet your need for water. But a well that has no water is unable to meet your need. Do you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ told the woman at the well in John 14:13? It says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. The true gospel preacher points people to the everlasting fountain of water, and that is Jesus Christ himself. He is the well that never runs dry. It seems as though the false teachers are pointing to everything and everyone but the true relief and thirst that they can find through Jesus Christ. Oh, they mention Jesus' name, but they point to everything but Jesus. And in the same way, a well without water, false teachers inspire false hope. They promise something that they cannot give. They offer what they do not possess. And so verse 17 goes on and calls false teachers clouds that are carried away or carried with a tempest. There's two possibilities of what it's talking about here. This could be a description of a cloud that are driven by strong winds and blown away without any refreshment of rain. You see that cloud and you go, oh man, we need the rain. It is dry and parched here. And then it just blows right on past and you get no rain. The other possibility is that it could be describing clouds that first appear to contain rain, but in fact turn into terrible storms, and they bring destruction. And so false teachers don't deliver what they promise. They promise liberty, but they deliver bondage. They promise a blessing, but they deliver a curse. And so let's compare the false teachers with true teachers. Let's look back at the first verse of this chapter. This verse introduces the topic of false teachers that the rest of the chapter builds on. It says, there will be false teachers among you. Now, the word false teachers is the word, the Greek word pseudo-didaskalos. Pseudo-didaskalos. And this is the same word that's used in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, except for the prefix, pseudo. We all know what pseudo means. It's false. And so we see in Scripture the word didaskalos used in the proper term of what a true teacher should be. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers. Didaskalos. Those who have the Holy Spirit gifting of teaching. That's opposed to those who don't. They are wells full of water. They are clouds full of refreshment. True teachers are to provide instruction and direction and comfort to the body of Christ, to the church body. And that's actually what Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says. So if you would please turn to Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll look at verses 11 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, and we'll start with verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry. For what? For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Why? That we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. You see, faithful teachers are not the source of the blessing for the church. Rather, they are the conduit in which God provides these blessings for the church. And so, in contrast, false teachers are empty wells, storm clouds without water. They're the source of pain and trouble for the church. Their teaching, the effects of their teaching are the fruit of wickedness of their own hearts. And that's nothing new. That's what false teachers do. They teach what their wicked hearts want you to know. If you would please turn in the Old Testament to the book of Jeremiah. That's right after Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, and starting with verse 11, has a nation changed its gods, which are not gods, but my people have changed their glory for what does not profit. Be astonished, O heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, says the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. What are those two evils? They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and the second, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds very familiar, so don't think it's just New Testament. This is Old Testament as well. And so, verse 17 of our text talks about, for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now, this is the seventh and final time that we're told in this chapter about the end of these false teachers. Here's the fitting punishment God has prepared for false teachers. Those who spend their lives promoting darkness in this world have blackness and darkness reserved for them for all eternity. And I hope this is a very sobering reminder to all of us. Our lives in this world prepare us for the world which is to come. A wicked life prepares you for the judgment of God. A holy life, by the grace of God, prepares you for the joys of heaven. A very faithful preacher, his name is J.C. Ryle from the 1800s. He wrote, I know that people are fond of talking about deathbed evidences. They will rest on the word spoken in the hours of fear and pain and weakness as if they might take comfort in them about the friends they lose. But I am afraid in 99 cases out of 100, such evidences are not to be depended on. I suspect that with rare exceptions, men die just as they have lived. The only safe evidence that we have are those in Christ. Those who are in Christ and Christ in us. And a holy life. End quote. And so continuing with verse 18 of our text. It says, for when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through lewdness, the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. The verse 18 begins with the word for. And so the apostle here is going to explain what he just said. The next two verses, 18 and 19, explain why the apostle described false teachers as wells without water and clouds carried with a tempest. Verse 18 tells us that the false teachers allure those that had escaped from error. And that Greek word for allure is deliadzo. And it's the same word that's used in verse 14 where we're told that false teachers are enticing unstable souls. Same word. This word is used by fishermen or people who trap animals. And it means to entice with a bait. How do false teachers do this? What bait do they use to allure? Well, first we see they speak great swelling words of emptiness. False teachers use impressive language to disguise their false teaching. They'll often have tremendous confidence. They sound educated. They're very bold and seem to be extremely competent. Matthew Henry, the great Bible commentator, says false teachers use lofty expressions which have a great sound but little sense. Church history tells us of some of the earliest false teachers, and what the church had to contend with was the Gnostics. The Gnostics would make up their own words to describe some of their false teaching. These words sounded very impressive, but they had no real meaning. These false teachers used these very impressive but meaningless words to deceive people who didn't know any better. This actual bait of the false teachers is actually the lust of the flesh. Verse 18 says, they, meaning the false teachers, allure through the lust of the flesh. And so what they do is they preach indulgence. What they do is they say, do what feels right. You're being led by the Holy Spirit. If you feel like doing it, do it. God wants you to be happy. You need to have your best life now. False teachers live by the philosophy that the chief end of man is the happiness of man. They say, do you think your happiness can only come at the expense of holiness? The higher law of your happiness overrules what this old book might say. Live a little. Indulge in the lust of the flesh. And so with the bait of wantonness, false teachers entice people to a false gospel. And make no mistake, the lust of the flesh is not compatible with godliness. The Bible does not say, be thankful that Christ is holy so you don't have to be. What does it say? We saw it in 1 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 1 and verse 16, be holy for I am holy. You see, a person who has no desire for holiness in this life has no part of God. Anyone who teaches that you can indulge in the lust of the flesh because Christ is holy for you is perverting the gospel. You cannot see that in Scripture. You cannot see that you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, and at that point you do what you want. That's a perversion of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so who is in danger of being deceived by this bait laid out? Well, the end of verse 18 says the ones who have actually escaped from those who live in error. Your Bible translation might say those who are barely escaping or those who are just escaping. And this seems to agree with verse 14, where we're told that false teachers entice unstable souls. Who are they? Well, they're the new believers or the immature believers. They're especially susceptible to the baits of the false teacher. Problem is, there are a lot of people who have been Christians for years who have not learned sound doctrine, who have not been theologically sound for years. And for some reason within the church, we're okay with that. You go to someone who has been sitting in a church for 40 or 50 years, you go, please tell me how to live a holy and godly life. And they go, well, I can't do that. I don't, you know. You have to go ask the pastor about that. We would never accept that from someone, let's say, who was a bricklayer, and he's been laying bricks for 40 or 50 years, and say, show me how to how to lay brick, and you would go, well, I can't do that. We wouldn't accept that. But somehow we do it in the church. Here's a scary thing. Here is a very scary thing. Most of those who followed and died with Jim Jones were raised in Christian homes. They were doctors and lawyers, very educated, but doctrinally inept. That should scare you. People who do not have discernment develop from study of the Word of God are in danger of being duped by false teachers. People who have an outward show of Christianity but no inner reality are easy marks for these wolves that are within the church. And so it's critical that not only newborn babies who are new in Christ get a right biblical food to eat, but it's also those who have been in the church for years and never have matured. False teachers know who they are. And they're going to try to deceive those who are spiritually naive. So one of the greatest safeguards against false teachers is to learn sound biblical doctrine. Be a student of the Word. Be a Berean. Don't think that you can stand in the faith of another person. You need to dig into the Word yourself. Humble yourself and ask the Lord for wisdom and discernment. Hide in the Word of God and hide that Word in your heart. Because the Word of God is the only safeguard against false teachers. And then in verse 19, we read, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by whom a person is overcome, by him also he is brought into bondage. Now notice here that the false teachers promise these people freedom while they themselves are enslaved to their own flesh and their own sin. And if you could get behind the scenes in a false teacher's life, you would discover that they have an outward form of godliness, but behind the scenes, they are slaves of corruption. If you would please turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. We'll look at verses 1 through 9. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And if you notice, that's not in your outline. That's the problem with thinking about it while I'm going through it on Sunday morning. So, 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting with verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. I don't even know what to say. Let's let Scripture say it. And from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who crept into households and made captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapprove concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. Well, why don't we just keep going here? Verse 10. But you did what? But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of all of them, the Lord delivered me. Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Jesus Christ will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you, here we go again. But you continue in the things which you have learned and be assured of them, knowing from whom you learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Jesus Christ. Then we have the verse we all know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The people who have to worry are undisciplined people. People who do not have their nose in Scripture and test to see what the Word actually says. It's a big difference when you read Scripture and you go, I know that verse. There are a lot of false teachers that could tell you, just quote Scripture over and over. They knew the words. They didn't know the meaning. They didn't know the doctrines behind it. They were undisciplined, lust-driven men. And they were enslaved to their own greed and immorality. Now, there's no doubt that when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are saved. You are free. The truth will set you free. However, we need to understand freedom theologically and biblically. The Old Testament law boxes us in and shows us our need to believe in Jesus Christ for our justification and salvation. And then the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, we are free. Free from all condemnation of the law and free from the bondage of our own sin. However, this freedom does not mean that we now preach a libertine philosophy of life that says now you're free to do whatever you want all the days of your life, live this lust-filled, sinful, idolatrous life. The Old Testament law condemns us, and that sends us to the New Testament grace for salvation. The New Testament grace for salvation sends us to the grace Scriptures so that we can live out our justification in a way that pleases God. Verse 19 begins, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. False teachers offer a false promise of liberty. Verse 19 ends with saying, from of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought into bondage. Whoever overcomes you holds you in bondage. If you are overcome in sin, you are in bondage to sin. And sin is deceitful. Sin is really deceitful. We can harbor secret sins in our heart and say, you know what, I can control this thing. But in fact, you don't control your besetting sins. Your besetting sins control you. Throw off your sins. Flee to the cross of Christ. It's a fearful thing to consider that if we are overcome with sin, we are in bondage to sin. But you know what? The opposite truth offers us hope and encouragement. If you're overcome by grace, the grace of God, what are you? You're a servant of God. That's a glorious truth. Don't live in the shackles of sin. Live as a servant of God. A life that is overcome with sin is not the mark of a free Christian. It's the mark of someone who is in bondage to sin. False teachers say that grace has bought us a license to sin, that the blood of Jesus Christ gives us liberty to overcome with corruption. And this verse simply invites us to examine these false teachers. It starts off with, "For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangling in them and overcome. The latter is worse for them than the beginning." You see where Peter starts off. For if, these two little words invite us to consider what false teachers are really saying. We have to consider the implications of this perversion of the gospel. If such a thing were possible, if what these false teachers are claiming is true, then consider this. Look again, the first part of verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What does that sound like? That sounds like the effect of the true gospel. That sounds like true liberty in Christ, true freedom from sin, escaping the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a very good biblical truth. The knowledge of Jesus will begin to separate us from the pollutions of the world. There is no way that you read the Bible one time and then enter into a state of sinlessness, but a knowledge of Jesus Christ is what will set you free. That word knowledge that's used there is the word epignosis. It's a deep knowledge. Remember, I said gnosis with epi, it's horsepower onto knowledge. They didn't have, if they did have this knowledge, they wouldn't be in the predicament they are. But they only have a knowledge. They have a knowledge without horsepower. They have a knowledge, but not a deep knowledge. If they actually had a deep knowledge, they would not be where they are. False teachers actually know the truth of Jesus Christ. They have heard that He is God. They know that He is Lord and Savior. They know He is the Christ, the Messiah. They know all of that. They know that Jesus died for sinners. They do not have a relationship with Him, though. They are defeated and entangled in their sin over and over and over again. A true knowledge of Jesus Christ will allow you to escape the pollutions of this world. Now, obviously we'll not obtain perfection in this world, but consider this. Without Christ, we're dead in sin. Without Christ, we cannot fight against the corruption of sin any more than a corpse can fight against the corruption of decay. But in Christ, He gives us life. We are alive to holiness. We are dead to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. And so we fight against the pollutions of this world. A healthy body can fight against the decay, can fight against the things that come against it. When we are dead in sin, we don't have that ability. So once we are alive in Christ, we have that fight against that decay. And Peter is illustrating this false gospel of the false teachers. He's not saying that we truly have escaped from the pollutions of this world. But that's what their claim was. False teachers claim to be Christians. They've claimed to have liberty. And so Peter says, for if, meaning if this was actually true, if this was actually true, they have that knowledge. But you know what? What they have is a little bit of religious reformation. They don't have true salvation. And so look at the end of verse 20. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Even if false teachers were telling the truth, it'd be bad news. A gospel that does not include freedom from the power of sin is bad news. If Christ did not break the power of sin, then we cannot be truly free. False teachers claim to be Christians, yet their lives are dominated by sin. They have a level of knowledge of Jesus Christ, but it's not a saving knowledge. They know about Christ, yet they go on sinning. And because of this, Peter says their end is worse than their beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. I was reminded of the parable of the wheat and the tares that Jesus told in Matthew 13, where the enemy had come in and sowed tares among the wheat of the field. And see, tares are toxic weeds. They're sometimes called false wheat because they actually look like wheat. And it's not until they produce grain that it actually, you can see the difference. Isn't that something? Because the grain is actually the fruit. That's what you eat. The wheat grain is brown. It's edible. The grain of the tare is purple, and it's bitter. Cannot be eaten. They look exactly like each other. But the tares were never a wheat plant. And in time, it's obvious by their fruit. And just like a tare, in time, the true character of these false teachers will become evident as they drift back into the worldly ways of corruption. And according to Peter, because they knew the truth and rejected it, their fate is worse than never knowing the truth at all. Let me explain that. Everyone is accountable to the truth that they receive about Christ. The more that's revealed to you, the greater the responsibility, the greater the judgment for rejecting the truth of Christ. And what I think Peter is saying is that the false teachers knew about Christ, and because of that, the result is that their fate is worse than not knowing him at all. If you recall in Matthew 26:24, Jesus spoke about Judas, and he said, "The Son of Man is to go, just as it is written of him. But woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." The knowledge of Christ increases your responsibility to respond to him. And like the false teachers, it also increases judgment. If we know about Christ and still reject his claims. And so in verse 22 of our text, it says, "But it has happened to them according to the true proverb. A dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow, having washed, to her wallowing in the mire." I thought that was an interesting thing. I don't know who washes their sow. You know, that's sort of a goofy thing, but, you know, that's we don't want your washed sow to wallow in the mire, I guess. But in time, our character and our nature will reveal who we are and what we truly believe. And that's what Peter's talking about when he mentions dogs returning to their vomit and pigs going into the mud. They do this because that's their true nature. And some may profess to be Christians. They may go through the religious motions. However, their false teaching and their lifestyle give evidence that they never really truly belong to Christ. The real true biblical gospel has no room for a self-gospel, for a me-gospel, for a feel-good gospel, or for a fix-me-because-I'm-broken gospel. You need to watch out, whether it's coming from the pew or the pulpit. The real gospel is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. And it's only the divine truth that man has. We have no other divine truth than what we have right here in the Word of God, the Bible. And this is exactly what we need. This is the water for our dry and thirsty souls. It's what will fill our hearts and make our souls sing and cause us to live for God, to know what is right and what is wrong. It will teach us how to live and how to please God. It will show us what God loves and it will show us what God hates. It will comfort us in trials. It will give us hope in despair. It will give us direction in the storm, and it will never fail. Don't let your association with Christ make you worse off. Instead, let it make you be sanctified. Enthusiastically consent to salvation. Seek the cleansing that Christ offers. Peter started off this whole epistle with these words. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. He says, "Therefore, brethren, be more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." The solution to false teachers is true teaching. From a true teacher. The solution to apostasy and heresy is knowing sound doctrine, knowing the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you convict us of our sin, that you would rebuke us where we need rebuking. We thank you that you are God and that you have called us to these things, that you have called us to wisdom, that you have called us to understanding, that you have called us to overcoming the lust of the flesh instead of being enslaved by it. Lord, help us to walk in your ways, not in the ways of the world. Lord, help us keep our eyes fixed upon you rather than the things of this world. Let us not be turned to the left or the right by pride or desire. Instead, let us seek you in all things and walk in the narrow path that leads to life. We thank you that you are good. You are a good God that delivers every one of your children. Just as in the picture of Noah's flood where you delivered the eight, you will always deliver those who are yours. Lord, let us be faithful to seek to walk in your ways for your glory and for your name's sake. And we pray this in our most precious Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.